All right. Ephesians 5 is where we're at. So let me catch up to speed, because in this class, typically you're in the book of Philippians for this series of lessons that Brother Choma and some others have been teaching. But in the back, we're in a series of lessons, and the topic is called Truths Every Christian Needs to Know. And these are just various truths, and trying to point out some things. There's some of it's basic, but basic doesn't mean that it is simplistic or that everyone knows it. Sometimes you're surprised at some of the basic things that people, Christians, have never been taught. So we're going to talk about this truth, this topic this morning, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? There is some false teaching about that, but we're not going to spend a lot of time dwelling on the false teaching. We're going to spend a lot of time dwelling on the true teaching. So Ephesians 5, I'm going to begin in verse 15. I'm going to read down to verse number 21. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the phrase that we're zeroing in on, this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, one thing that is unique in the time period that we live in, we call this the church age. Now, the church, if you were in our class last Sunday, you would have learned about some things about the New Testament church. And the New Testament church was started by Jesus Christ. It was not started by Peter. It was not started after in the book of Acts. It was started in the life of Jesus. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's Matthew 16. Matthew 18, he says, basically, if there's an issue here, go tell it to the church. So he spoke as if something was in existence right then. We're not exactly sure when he started it. One of the thoughts of it is when he went up to the mountain and called unto them that he would. And a church, ecclesia, by its very definition, is a called out assembly. So we think that's the initial beginning of the church at that moment. We're not 100% sure. There's at least not 100% agreement on that, other than that we believe, based on what Jesus said, that it was started in his lifetime. The book of Acts said that there were added unto them. There was added unto the church. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. There were added unto the church. So the church was already in existence on the day of Pentecost. So we call this the church age, the time of the New Testament church. Now, it isn't, now watch, because I make sure I'm clear about, we're not saying that, my head is shaking, no, we're not saying that in the Old Testament they got saved. Hang on a second. We had this turned up a little bit for Brother Garraway. But now that a man is preaching, we don't need to turn that up. I'm just kidding. He liked a higher monitor. Me, it just bothers me. So what we call this is a church age. So we're not saying that people in the Old Testament got saved by keeping the law, and today they get saved by accepting Christ. That is not what we're saying. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what I believe. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's only been the way. Never, never, never can you get saved by works. It's always by grace, always through Christ. So the church age is not a new time or new way of salvation. It simply means that God, who operated primarily through the nation of Israel and through prophets and such at one time, now works through the New Testament church. This is how the Lord is working in the world today, through the New Testament church. And so therefore we call this the church age that we live in. So one thing that is unique in what we call this church age, which basically began from resurrection to present time, or the beginning of the church, which was actually before the resurrection, but most people just date it from the resurrection going to the present time. So this church age that we live in, one of the unique things that is different than the previous time before the church age is the, now watch this, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on at times, and then at times left. Sometimes he came and stayed, sometimes he came and left. He didn't necessarily come on everyone. The Bible is very clear in the Old Testament. Certain people where the Holy Spirit, like Samson, the Holy Spirit came on him and moved him. The secret of Samson was not big muscles. The secret of Samson was a big God who through the Holy Spirit gave him great strength. And so, and when he cut his hair, the hair didn't give him strength. The hair was a covenant there's a word I want, and I can't think of what it is. But there was the hair was a connection to his Nazarite vow. And when he broke that vow, then the Holy Spirit removed that strength from him. So it wasn't that his muscles shrunk, and it wasn't his muscles big or small. It was the Holy Spirit giving him strength. And so the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit left. But today, in the church age, we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So since the resurrection of Christ, now let me slow down because I want you to get this. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every believer, every born-again person is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now watch, at the very moment of salvation. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It happened as soon as you were saved. Let me show you some verses about this. John 14. We'll come back to Ephesians in a moment, so you may want to put a bookmarker there. But let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a lesson all in itself, and I'm just kind of covering it very quickly, because I want to move to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But to show you the difference of the two, I need to spend a few moments talking about the indwelling. So John 14, if you will, look with me at verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth," this is the Holy Spirit, excuse me, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." See, that shall be in you. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And look with me in chapter 1. In verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart." So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in the earnest. It's kind of like the promise, the down payment. When you go buy a house, they ask for earnest money. Something you put down, making a promise that you're going to buy it. And so the Holy Spirit is a promise that God has made to us that we are secure in Christ. Every believer is sealed and has this earnest of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you one more place, Romans 8. Again, I agree with you. There's a lot more to be said about this indwelling of the Spirit. I'm just briefly covering it so we can move on to what we really want to talk about is being filled with the Spirit. That was the thrust of the lesson this morning. But I'm just helping us to remember and to realize that if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now watch this next phrase. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," that's the Holy Spirit, "he is none of his." In other words, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm not a born-again believer. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So this Holy Spirit that I receive at salvation is this earnest, it's this down payment, it is this sealing, it is this guarantee that I have this eternal life, and it comes at the moment of salvation. Now, we often say this, and I'm not denying it, criticizing it, or anything, but I'm trying to further explain it. We often say that when you get saved, Jesus comes in your heart. Well, technically, Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is what comes in. Now, that's not a problem, because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are three in one. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. Whatever the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. Whatever the Holy Spirit does, the Son does. Whatever the Son does, the Father does. They all get credit for everything. In creation, all three were involved. In salvation, all three were involved. And so you could say, without doing error to the teaching of the Trinity, you could say the Father's in you. You could say Christ is in you. You could say the Holy Spirit in you. But specifically, it's the Holy Spirit that gets the credit or the acknowledgement. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that comes in at the moment of salvation. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in immediately, and he never leaves. This is the guarantee of our salvation. So this is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that's the teaching of the indwelling. More could be said, but we're going to stop there. Because now we're going to talk about this other topic, the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are two separate topics. There is the indwelling, and there is the filling. How do I know that? Because multiple times in the book of Acts, those who are born again, already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, were filled with the Spirit. So there's two separate events that's talked about. And the same people who were filled later were filled again. So it's not the same as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go, come and go, come and go for the born-again believer. He comes and stays. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not always consistent or constant. There's going to be a filling and then later a need for another filling. So not only is there this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but God commands us, if we go back to our text of chapter 5, hang on a second. My nose is bothering me. 1 second. Yeah. See, the good thing... Hang on. The good thing you didn't have to see, but you heard it. It was just like you were there, wasn't it? Yes. I know. Yes, Pastor White, why do you do stuff like that? I don't know. I just like getting you at times. So there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I really can't do that in the main service. That would be inappropriate. Sunday school class, I can get away with it. All right, so back to Ephesians 5. Look with me at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Lord would not command us to be filled with the Spirit if we couldn't be filled with the Spirit. Or if we didn't need to be filled with the Spirit. So the fact he commands us means that it can happen and it needs to happen and is supposed to happen. But it may not happen. That's why he's commanding it. Because it may not be that way. So God commands us now to be filled with the Spirit. So since the indwelling happens immediately upon salvation, then this filling, because it's commanded to follow salvation, must be something different. If they were the same, there'd be no need for the command since it's already happened. So what is this filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, I would tell you, based on the context, if you go all the way back where we started in verse 15, it talks about walking circumspectly, talks about redeeming the time, it talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is, and then it talks about being filled with the Spirit, and then it continues on in this idea about making melody in our hearts, submitting ourselves, all these things. So in the context of living for Jesus, right there it talks about being filled with the Spirit. So I would tell you this morning, whatever filled with the Spirit means, it's essential to living the Christian life. Because he tells us in this context of living the Christian life, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? I'm going to give you several basic understandings about it this morning. So let's start with verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's the first thing you're going to write down. Number one is this. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Amen. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Let me give you the next blank. Just like alcohol makes one under the influence, so too does the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's comparing what happens when you begin consuming alcohol and what happens when you begin being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a correlation. It begins changing you. It begins affecting you. If you are under the influence of alcohol, hopefully you never have been, but if you ever have been, you know what I'm talking about here in a moment, or if you've been around people, which I grew up around it all around me. And what you will see is when someone begins consuming alcohol, it begins affecting the way they talk, the way they act, the way they walk, the way they perceive things, the way they present themselves. Everything begins changing as this alcohol begins influencing them. And the same thing is true about the Holy Spirit. As I'm beginning now to be filled with the Spirit, it begins affecting me in all the various aspects of my life. It begins changing how I talk to people, talk about people, talk with people. It begins how I begin perceiving things, how I begin walking, how I begin carrying myself, my thoughts towards others, my behavior. All this now begins being affected by this filling of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, when He fills believers, they begin acting, talking, and responding differently than those who are not filled. Now, this, I'm going to give you an illustration in a moment, which is the whole lesson itself. So if you missed the next 20 minutes, you got the illustration at least. Think about this. There are two believers. Both are, because they're born again, both are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let's say one is filled and one is not. There is going to be a different behavior between these two believers, because one is being controlled by the Spirit and the one is not. You say, but the Holy Spirit's in both. But that doesn't mean He's controlling both. Now let me give you an illustration. Okay? I used this a long time ago. I'm going to pull it up again. And let's see if I can do this appropriately. Okay. Obviously not. Okay. Now, you got to pay attention. Because I think last time we did this, there was confusion. All right. Okay, ready? I'm going to mix my hands up so you can't tell which is which. Ready? Here we go. Is my hand in this glove? Yes or no? Yes. Now, this is not a trick question. It's very basic. Is my hand inside of this glove? Yes, it is. All of my hand is inside of this glove. Okay? None of my hand is out of this glove. Is my hand controlling all aspects of this glove? Yes. Is my hand controlling all aspects of this glove? No. Okay? I cannot actually bend my fingers backwards, okay? Both gloves have hands, but only one's being controlled. Here's believer number one. Saved, has the Holy Spirit inside of him. You have, as a born-again believer, watch, all of the Holy Spirit. But the question is this, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? My hand, this glove has all of my hand. But my hand doesn't have all of this glove. There's a big spots of this glove my hand is not in. And the difference here is, okay, the hands are basically same size. The difference is the hand is filling this glove and it can control it as it needs to. This, both are indwelt, only one is filled. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yielding ourselves and letting the Holy Spirit fill us and control us and use us. Now, give you big number two. Go with me to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Which is just back to your left. If you're in Ephesians, just go back a couple pages. You'll be in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now watch this next statement. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, verse 25 is interesting because he makes this distinction. The distinction between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And I would tell you, I From my understanding, that's the same as being indwelt the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. The Spirit's with us, but we don't necessarily walk in the Spirit. That's the filling. That is the controlling. That is the yielding. So big number two is this. To be filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Underneath that, the word walk in the Bible often implies a manner of living. When you, to walk in the Spirit is how we live. Okay, we'll say this, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now what do we mean? Your walk, the way you live your life. So walk means a manner of living. So to be living in the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit has to do with the manner of living. Not just living, but the way we live. So we can live in the Spirit, but now also that Spirit is supposed to control how we live. The manner of that life. I'll give you something else to write. To walk in the Spirit means that we are living in such a way to be controlled by the Spirit. So to be filled is to be controlled. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, that means I'm controlled by the Spirit, thus I must be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit produces now this fruit of the Spirit. So someone may say, how do I know I'm being filled with the Spirit? Now we're going to talk about some things here in a moment that people are off on, or at least one major thing. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you like levitate off the ground. Doesn't mean you have, I have the word of knowledge, I see the clouds open, and I see Jesus standing, he's speaking to me, literally speaking to me. No, he does not. There is no speaking to you in addition to what the Bible says. Now, God can lead and guide and direct you, but there is no more revelation. There is no new revelation. The word of God is closed as far as the revelation part of it goes. There's nothing added, going to be added to that. And so what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? This idea now that I'm walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit now is being produced in my life. Well, what is this fruit? Well, it is things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And I lost my place there. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Those are the things. And those things is what shows you that the Lord is now beginning to work in your life through the Holy Spirit. Because you may have been filled with hate at one time. Now you have love. And maybe there was a time when everything was bleak and bleary, but now there's a joy in your heart. Or maybe you were impatient and you were always angry at people, but now there's a long-suffering. All these things is what the Lord begins bringing about in our lives through the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him. So to be filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. Let me give you big number three. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. And look at verse 18 again. Let me make sure I play the clock correctly on this. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks about submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. So this idea of being filled with the Spirit now not only produces the fruit of the Spirit, but now produces this speaking yourselves in psalms, this singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always, submitting. Now, go with me to Colossians 3. So if you're in Ephesians, you're going to go a little bit to your right. Next book is Philippians. Book after that is Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Look with me in verse 15. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. And thirdly, let me just show you the next verses. Colossians 3, look with me at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. We talked about thankful a moment ago. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now watch. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves. Now we go into this idea of submitting. So you'll see this, what is talked about here in Colossians 3 is very similar to what's talked about in Ephesians 5. So in Ephesians 5, when the Holy Spirit controls us, here's the results. A equals B. A, filling the Holy Spirit, equals B, the results. Over here, we have the being controlled by the Word of God, being filled with the Bible. That's what it says in Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So A equals B, and now we talk about C, being filled with the Spirit, but C also equals B. A little bit of math here for you. If A equals B and C equals B, then A must equal C. That's a basic math formula. So that means if what happens when I'm filled with the Spirit is the same thing what happens when I'm filled with the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit has a similar meaning as being filled with the Word of God. Now, what it means is, as I'm filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, then I'm going to be also controlled by the Word of God. How does the Spirit control you? By exposing you and identifying to you principles of God's Word that's supposed to guide the way you live your life. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to His Word, because He gave you His Word to lead you. Why would He lead you different than what the Bible says when He gave you the Bible for the express purpose of leading you? So number three is this. To be controlled by the Spirit is to be yielded to the Bible. And when using words interchangeable to try to show you that they all kind of mean the same thing. Being filled, being controlled, walking, yielded. All has the same aspect. So a couple of things underneath that. We are as filled with the Spirit as we are controlled by the Spirit. There we go. We are as filled by the Spirit as we are, yielded to the Bible. I had my paper slightly covered. I apologize. We are as filled by the Spirit. Comfort the feeble-minded. We are as, let me do it one more time. We are as controlled by the Spirit, as we are yielded to the Bible. I have multiple lines. I'm skipping over a few lines just for the sake of time. We are as controlled by the Spirit as we are yielded to the Bible. Here's a statement after this. The Holy Spirit never leads a believer contrary to His Word. If this is your attitude, I know what the Bible says, but God is telling me, you're wrong. God is not telling you anything contrary to His Word. He never, never, never will. You're not the exception. Okay? The whole reason He gave us His Word is so that we would be controlled by it, yielded to it, led by it. Big number four. One more place. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll try not to botch up this one on the blanks. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this is also another, almost a teaching in itself. I'm just going to lightly go over it because it's going to lead us into what I really want to talk about in the last part of the class here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations of those gifts, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now watch verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, this working out of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. Now the profit is not you. It's not to make you rich and famous, but it's to profit the will of God, the work of God. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're many members of the same body, and the Lord works through us as he needs to accomplish his overall work. So big number four is this. It is by the Holy Spirit's empowering, this working through us, this filling up in us and working through us. It is by the Holy Spirit's empowering us that we can accomplish his work. That we can accomplish his work. We cannot do it in the power of the flesh. We cannot do it in the power of our own selves. We must do it in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the filling of the Holy Spirit working through us. It's him working through us that accomplishes the great work and purposes of God. Each believer who is filled and thus empowered by the Spirit is now used by God to build his work. Ready? Here's something to write down now. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts as well as different opportunities, but it is always to profit God's work and in harmony with God's word. Not everyone has the same gifts. Some have more gifts than others. Some have unique gifts, and unique in that they have, this person has this gift of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit through the filling of the Spirit and gifts them and uses that gift through the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do this work in a certain way. Some have a gift in another area. Some have two or three gifts. Some may only have one gift. That is of the Lord to decide, not to be jealous or proud either way, but the Lord decides these things. Now, this power that comes from the Spirit is necessary to succeed in God's work. Go with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, which is what we're going to spend the next few minutes in. Book of Acts. Acts in 1 Corinthians. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, now watch this, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus has been resurrected. He's given the great commission. He says, wait! Don't do anything yet. You need something. You need the empowering, the filling of the Holy Spirit. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then we see the day of Pentecost and then being filled with the Spirit. So this is necessary, this filling of the Holy Spirit, this empowering of the Holy Spirit is necessary for God's work. Now, let me give you a quick note here. So you'll see a little square box, a note about tongues. When we start talking about filling of the Holy Spirit, there is those who automatically associate the filling of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled. And if you're filled, you do. And if you do, then you roll around, babble, foam, weird stuff happens. I'm not trying to be unkind. Actually, I am, okay? Because it's not Bible. It's not biblical. And there's no reason to be gracious about it because what they're doing is absolutely against the Word of God. And it's leading people astray. And it's confusing people and confusing the world because the world now says, well, if I'm not rolling around babbling, maybe there's something wrong with me. Or, something wrong with the teaching is what something wrong with. So what about tongues? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll see the first mention of it here. Verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is not something they conjectured or learned how to do. The Holy Spirit in a unique way, in a very sovereign way, gave them this ability. But notice how it explains tongues. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noise abroad, a multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The tongues was a language. It was a language they understood from where they came from. So here's the first thing to understand. Tongues were a known language spoken by a people group. There were other tongues because it wasn't their tongue. If all of a sudden the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, gave me the ability to speak in Swahili, I would be speaking in tongues. That's what biblical tongues is. It's the ability to speak in a language that you have no training in, no understanding of, and now you begin speaking in that. And those who speak Swahili say, hey, you're speaking in my language, my tongue. So tongues were a known language. It wasn't an unknown as far as no one knew it. It was unknown as far as the one speaking it. But someone knew it, and they understood it very clearly. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Here's the second thing. Go with me to Acts 2, look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So now they're going to hear them in their language and begin explaining what they're hearing in their language. And they're hearing the wonderful works of God. Now, that brings us to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one, watch this, interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So here's the second thing about tongues. Tongues require that an interpreter to be present. Someone have to say, yeah, I know that language, and here's what they're saying. Because if someone cannot verify, then it wasn't biblically speaking in tongues. So there has to be another person present who can confirm that is truly a known language to someone other than the person speaking it. So it had to be a known language. There had to be some interpretation of what was being said. We saw that in Acts 2. They heard and they said, this is the wonderful works of God. I can tell you what they're saying. And then there's a third. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And by fail, it means come to an end. There are new, okay, the prophecies are done. Okay, there is that would be additional revelation if there was prophecies. Okay, there's no more prophecies. Okay, if you want to know prophecy, here it is. There's nothing outside of this Bible. Okay. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. They did then, because the Bible was not complete. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. What do we have that's complete? We have the Word of God. You know what Paul could not do? Paul could not stand before the church in Corinth and say, okay, folks, turn to 2 Corinthians in your Bible. They've been like, huh? Because all they had basically was the Old Testament. The New Testament was still in the process of being given. Now, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I mean, God wasn't coming up with it. It was settled for him, but he had not yet inspired it through man to man yet. And so the way to verify this is what I'm preaching is the word of God. God gave them what was called sign gifts. It was a sign that what they were doing was of God. And there's multiple ones of them, but one of them was the speaking in tongues. All of a sudden, I have the ability to speak in a different language, and that was to verify that this was of God. We don't do that now because we have that which is perfect, that which is complete. So here's the third thing. Tongues were a sign gift that is ended at this time. And let me just say as an aside, if God were to give tongues, don't you think he'd give tongues to the missionaries who have gone to the mission field? Instead of spending 3 years learning a language, God could immediately give them that ability. God's not going to give some person some ability to roll on the floor and speak in babble way and while the rest of the world is going to hell because they need to hear it in their own language. Okay, it's not even logically makes sense that how that happens. Okay, let me give you three things quickly. I'm in Kelly Choma time right now. Ready? Here we go. Every believer has all of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has all of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit does not have all of every believer. That's the problem. That's the difference between indwelling and filling. Then the third and the last, the more a believer yields to the teaching of the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit fills and controls that believer. And the more that believer is profitable to God's work. I'll say it one more time because there's multiple blanks. The more a believer yields to the teaching of the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit fills and controls that believer, and the more that believer is profitable to God's work. All right. Well, I appreciate your attendance and attention. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I do pray that you